All right, brethren, find your seats, please, and yeah, thanks. Find your places. Wow, we're really heavy on that side.
Yeah.
All right, welcome to church this morning. Take your hymnals. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. Turn to the book of Psalms, and as you remember, we can't sing right now. So we are going to read Psalm 23, probably the most famous psalm that we're aware of, Psalm 23. And let's try this again like we did on Thursday, if we can try to read it together. Okay, so Psalm 23, I'll give you a moment to turn there. Psalm 23. And let's read it together. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity to be in your house once again this morning, Lord, even though we have the restrictions still in place. Lord, I pray that your presence will be here. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we're so excited to be together, Lord, as one body. We can fellowship and spend time together. Lord, but there's still many that are listening online, so I pray you'd also bless them and be with them. And Lord, I pray that everything that we say and do will be honorable to you. Lord, we just want you to be, we want Jesus Christ to have the preeminence in the church. We want you to be praised and for you to be glad by our service that we have this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brethren, please take your Bibles once again and turn to 1 John chapter 3. We're up to 1 John chapter 3 in our series through 1 John. 1 John chapter number 3. And I need a reader. Is someone willing to volunteer? I would ask Matthew. He's got a tie on, but he did it on Thursday. Is there anyone else that would like to volunteer? Otherwise, I guess it will be Matthew. Yeah, Brother Tim. All right, thank you, brother. 1 John chapter 3.
First John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath hope, that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are the truth, we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that we abide, that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this portion of Scripture. Lord, please be with Pastor Kevin as he comes up this afternoon to preach from your word. Fill him with your Holy Ghost, Lord. Give him utterance to teach and to preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so as you know, we've been going through the book of 1 John. And if you have a look at 1 John chapter 3, look at verse number 9. Look at verse number 9. It says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." The title for the sermon this afternoon is Born of God. Born of God. Now, if you can quickly look at the end of chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 29. I didn't expand on this last week because I said we're going to cover this today. But it says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Okay, so born of him. And as I said, the title for this morning this afternoon is Born of God. Now look, when it comes to 1 John chapter 3, this is one of the most difficult chapters of the New Testament. Believe it or not, it's one of the most difficult. What do you mean it's most difficult? Do you not understand it, Pastor Kevin? No, I have a good grasp on this chapter, obviously. But when it comes to false teaching, false beliefs, false prophets, just constantly, over and over again, people that believe salvation is by works, or that sinless perfection, and or you got to repent of your sins and clean up your life in order to be saved, they'll often turn to 1 John chapter 3. Just over and over again, you'll find a lot of just false prophets coming to this passage, because it is easy to take some of these verses and really teach some horrendous things, okay? So I understand where it comes from. I understand that it is challenging. There are some passages of the Bible that are not as challenging as others. But don't forget, 1 John was written to believers. When you look at the book of John, you may recall, it's written that we may believe on the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That was the whole purpose, that we would place our faith on Jesus, be established in our faith on Jesus. 1 John is written to believers, people that are growing, that are maturing, that have a greater understanding, greater knowledge of the biblical truths. And as we've been going chapter by chapter, how many times have we gone back to the book of John to understand things that have been taught in 1 John? And so this is something you need to understand. For you to have a good grasp of 1 John, you must first have grasped the book of John. Amen. And the book of John is probably the easiest book of the New Testament. Amen. It's strange, eh? It's like the book of John, the easiest one to just establish yourself grounded. This is why many times people that have recently believed on Jesus, we would recommend them, hey, start with the book of John. Because it is basic, it's straightforward, it's for that purpose, for a new believer. So it's funny how it's got one of the easiest books, and then 1 John, is, especially chapter 3, is one of the hardest ones. Okay, so obviously the expectation is there that we grow in knowledge and we understand 1 John in light of the book of John. All right, now let's do that. Keep your finger there in 1 John, and let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'm going to give you the answer to the challenges in chapter 3 before we read chapter 3. So when we do read chapter 3, it'll make full sense to you. Okay? So let's go to John chapter 3 and verse number 1. John chapter 3 and verse number 1. And this is a very famous story of Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So this guy, He's a Pharisee. He's a religious leader. Okay, currently, he does not believe on Jesus Christ. And you're going to find that he has a hard time understanding what Jesus is teaching. And yet, John chapter 3 is so important for 1 John chapter 3. So if you don't get John chapter 3, you're not going to get 1 John chapter 3. Okay? Even Nicodemus is having a hard time with this. Okay? I'll show you what this is. Verse number 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, he doesn't want to be seen by his other rabbis, or the other Pharisees, whatever, right? Comes to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What was the title for the sermon this morning? Born of God. What is Jesus saying that you have to do in order to see the kingdom of God? You must be born again. Okay? Now, how does Nicodemus react to this? Verse number 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, he's completely messed up there. Okay, now, I don't know if he's being sarcastic. I don't know if he's kind of mocking what Christ said there, but he's not getting it. He said, How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Well, Jesus then explains it. Verse number 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So if we want to enter into the kingdom of God, we want to be saved and go to heaven, you must be born of what? Water and of the Spirit. What is it to be born again? Born again. That means you've been born before, and now you need to be born again. Well, Jesus Christ tells us the two births. There's the water birth, which is your first birth, and then there's the born again, which is born of the Spirit. What is the water birth? Well, that is basically, of course, when your mother has, you know, given birth. Don't we often say that the waters have broke, okay? And you know, you're floating in. What's it called again, honey? The amniotic fluid. That's the waters. That's the waters of birth. We've all gone through the water birth. If you're alive today, you've gone through that. That's your first birth. But being born again is to be born of the Spirit. Now, some false prophets really mix this up, really mess it up, and they think being born of the water means being baptized. No, that's not being baptized. Being baptized, that's not it, right? It's being born from the mother. Because then he says in verse number 6, look, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the first birth. You know, your mother's flesh, she gave birth to you, your flesh. That's the first flesh. So Jesus Christ is explaining what it means to be born of the water. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So this is something that must take place after you've been born again. After you've been born. Verse number 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So once again, to be born again is to be born of the Spirit. If you're saved today, if you know you're in the kingdom, you've entered the kingdom, you know if you were to die today, you'll be in heaven. You know that because you've placed your faith on Jesus. This proves that you've been born again. You've been born of the Spirit. You've had the two births, as it were. Okay? So this is what it means to be born of God, because being born of the Spirit is what? Being born of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or God the Holy Ghost. These three are one. To be born of the Spirit is to be born of God. Now again, let's think about this. That which is born of flesh is flesh. This flesh, your flesh, that I can see right now, that has not been born of God. Okay? That's from mum. That's from dad. That's all the way from Adam and Eve, okay? This flesh is the product of Adam and Eve. But the born-again spirit of man that's within us, that is which is born of God, okay? This is so important to understand. It's actually not complicated. People get it, but then they forget to apply it to the rest of the Bible. And so when you get to 1 John chapter 3, you must remember that you have a dual nature if you're saved. You've been born again. You've been born of the flesh, and you've been born of the Spirit. The majority of people that do not believe in Jesus, that are in the world, they have the single birth. They've been born of the flesh, but they've not been born again, okay? They're spiritually dead, and they're not in touch with the Spirit of God, okay? In order for them to be saved, they must be born again, be born of the Spirit. All right, that's basic. We have that two sides of us, right? And I should also say that your flesh, because it's not of God, it's born with a sinful nature, it's selfish. It wants to do what it wants to do. It's sinful. It doesn't like the laws of God, okay? If there's a part of you today that said, I don't want to be in church today, you know what part of that was you? That was the flesh. There's another part of you that says, you know what? I want to be in the church today. Even if it takes great effort, you know what that was? The spirit, okay? So we constantly, all of us, we have this battle within us, the flesh and the spirit. The spirit, the flesh wants to do that which is wrong, wants to please itself, wants to follow its own self-will, and then we have the spirit which is born of God, and that spirit wants to do everything that God wants us to do. So there's this constant battle in us, okay? We're not always going to do right, and we're not always going to do something wrong. We're going to do both right and wrong. When we do that which is right, it's the spirit. When we do that which is wrong, it's the flesh. All right, let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now that we know that, we need to apply that principle to this chapter, okay? 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." So what wonderful love that our Heavenly Father has bestowed upon us, that he's called us the sons of God. Now once again, what part of you is the son of God? Is it this flesh? No, okay? It's the spirit, that which is born of God. That's the son of God, okay? When you die, you know what? That body, this flesh, will be in the grave, okay? It's just going to fertilize the grass. Yes, when you talk to atheists will often say, yeah, when I die, my body will just fertilize the grass. That's true. But then there's a part of you that's a spirit. And if you're born again, that spirit of God returns to be back with the Lord in heaven. Okay? And so that's what you need to remember, that the part of you that is the son of God is not this wicked flesh. It's the new man. It's the spirit within you. Okay? Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because if we live by the spirit of God, we're going to do the things that God wants us to do. Okay? We're going to be in church. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to pray. Okay? You're going to even give your finances to the local church. You know, people think you're nuts. People think you're nuts that you're spending this Sunday in this place, in a small place like this, listening to this preacher carry on, okay? They don't know it. They don't understand it, because it says they don't know him. They don't know the Father, okay? And this is what's wonderful. You know God the Father. You can only know him by being born again, by being born of the Spirit. The Bible also says in John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And then it keeps going, verse number 13, "which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." So how are you born again? You believe on Jesus Christ. You accept his sacrifice. You understand that Christ came and took your sins, your wrongdoing, all the things that you've done that's contrary to God's will. Jesus Christ put that upon himself. God's judgment, God's wrath was put on Jesus. And you can go free. And all God wants you to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, to believe on him, his death, burial, and resurrection, that all of that was done for you. So you can be born again. You can become a child of God. You can be sinless, as it were, not in the flesh, but sinless in the spirit. And so when you die, you can go to be at home with God in heaven. Okay? That's the great promise that God has given us through his Son. And it's simply by believing on him. If you believed on Jesus Christ, you're born again. You're a son of God. Okay? Verse number 2, in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Okay? Are these people already saved? Yes. Now we are the sons of God, okay? Because we believed on him. And then says this, "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So this is speaking about Christ's second coming, okay? You're a son of God now. You're already saved now. You're a son of God. You don't become a son of God sometime in the future. You don't become a son of God when you pass away. We're sons of God. We're daughters of God now, okay? But hey, there's going to be a change in us. We're going to be like Christ when he comes back. This flesh, we know about the teaching on the rapture. We know about the resurrection. This flesh is going to die, and God is going to give us a new resurrected body. This body will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And then we're going to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But right now, we haven't got that resurrected body. We still have this flesh, and this flesh has a sinful nature. Verse number 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." What is this teaching? So we know that Christ is coming back one day. We know he's going to give us a new resurrected body, okay? But because we have that hope in him, we ought to be purifying ourselves even now. Like, we shouldn't say, oh, well, I've got the sinful flesh. I'm going to sin for the rest of my life. So be it. I'm not going to try to purify myself. I'm not going to try to live a holy life. No, that's wrong, okay? In the hope that one day you are going to be in heaven, you are a child of God, we should be desirous today to clean up our lives, to overcome sin, to live a sanctified and holy lives, to be separated from the world. That's the that's That should be the driving part of the hope that we have of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 4. It says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." And this is probably one of the most clearest definitions of sin that you're going to get in the Bible. Okay? What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. Okay, when we think about the law, we generally think about the first 5 books of the Bible, okay, the books of Moses. But really, we have all of God's laws, all of God's commandments, you know, all scripture is given to us, right? For the purpose of purifying this man to live that holy life, okay? But remember, even though we're striving to live that life, it's not the holy living that actually saves us. What saves us is being born again, but being born of the Spirit, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse number 4 is basically what often is termed as the sin of commission. The sin of commission. So if we transgress the law, we have committed a crime against God's law. For example, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not covet." That's not, you shouldn't desire things that do not belong to you. If you were to covet after those things, you would have transgressed the law. Okay, you've committed a sin. These are sins of commission. Let's keep going. Verse number 5. "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Okay, that's wonderful. So in Christ Jesus, there is no sin. And yet Christ was manifest in the flesh to take away our sins. You know, I often hear false preachers that preach you have to repent of your sins to be saved. They'll say, the problem with man and God is sin. Amen. I agree with that. We have to do something about our sins. Amen. I agree with that. Okay, and they say, so you've got to turn from your sins and turn to the Savior. Wrong. Wrong, okay? That's not how we get saved. We get saved because Jesus took our sins upon him, okay? He was manifested, he took away our sins, right? He was manifested to take away our sins. We don't take away our own sins. That's not salvation. That's works. That's you trying to keep a clean life in order to be saved. No, that's wrong. Jesus Christ was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Can you please turn to Romans chapter 8? Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And verse number 3. So in Christ, there is no sin. Okay? Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3. The Bible reads, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son," look at this, "in the likeness of sinful flesh." So did Christ have sinful flesh? No. He was born without a sin nature, okay? But he came in the likeness, okay? He was fully man as far as everything else is concerned, okay? And then it says, "And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." So Christ's body, which is sinless, his body, his flesh, condemned sin, our sin, upon himself. It's amazing what God has done for us. He's taken all our sins and put it in the perfect body of Jesus Christ, okay? I'm going to read to you another passage, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For he hath made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him," in Jesus. This is the most amazing aspect of salvation. When you understand, okay, Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross, if I believe on him, he takes away my sin, I have forgiveness of God, yes, okay? But don't forget this simple, this amazing truth, that all your sins was put on the perfect body of Christ. He suffered for all of us. Every man, all your sins, all the consequences of your sins, all the pain, all the illnesses, all of it was put on Jesus Christ, and all of mankind's sins was put on Christ. And because Christ had no sin of himself, he was 100% righteous, he gives us that righteousness. We can stand before God in the righteousness of God. But again, it's not this flesh. This flesh is going to sin to the day it dies. Now, I'm sorry to say that. If that lets you down as a pastor, I'm going to still make mistakes. Okay, you're going to still make mistakes. We're going to continue to sin. But what part of us has that righteousness of Christ? What part of us has the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ? The new man, the Spirit. Okay, don't forget this important teaching, the difference between the Spirit and the flesh. Back to 1 John chapter 3, verse number 6. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 6. It reads, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." How do we understand this one? "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." You say, I still sin. Does that mean I don't abide in the Lord? Well, don't forget what we covered in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Don't forget that this whole, the whole point of this book is that we can have a close fellowship, a close walk with God. And we know when we're walking with God, we're abiding in Christ. And when we're not walking with God, when we're walking in darkness, when we're committing all kinds of sin, we're not walking with God, we're not abiding in Christ, but we're still saved. Okay, we're still saved because Christ has already taken our punishment upon himself. All right? So whosoever abideth in him, sinneth not. That's true. Okay? When you sin, you've broken fellowship with our Lord. But if you abide in him, you're not going to sin. The greatest way for you to overcome temptations and to overcome the sin in your life is just to constantly abide in the Lord. But you're not going to abide with him perfectly all the time. That's when you make mistakes, when you sin, when you do that which is wrong. You have stopped abiding in Christ. You haven't lost your salvation. There's nothing you can do to lose your salvation, okay? But you no longer have that close walk with him. And then it says, whosoever sinneth have not seen him, neither known him. So when you sin, where is that sin contained? In this flesh. This flesh has a sinful nature, okay? So it says, whosoever sinneth have not seen him, that's speaking about the flesh. This flesh will never see the Lord. Okay, this flesh is going to perish. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. This flesh is never going to see God. We're never going to see God with these eyes, okay? Because this flesh is corrupted, okay? In order for us to enter incorruption, we need those new resurrected bodies which are incorrupt, okay? So this flesh will never see God. And when you abide in the Lord, guess what? That's the new man. That's the new man that knows the Lord. Don't forget these two aspects of your Christian life. Verse number 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So our Lord God is righteous, okay? Who does righteousness? The righteous. So, and what part of you is righteous? The flesh, not the flesh, the spirit. Okay, so the only way we can do righteous acts, number one, you must be saved. Number two, you must be in the new man. You must be in the spirit. The Bible constantly tells us to take off the old man, put on the new man. The Bible tells us to crucify this flesh daily. You know, this old man, this old desires, the desires to sin, it's always there. We might crucify it for a period of time. We might get rid of it and say, God, no, God, I'm going to do your will, not my own will. And we seek the Lord. We do righteous works for him. And then before you know it, the old man's back. The old man's back wanting to do its own things, and we've got to go and crucify that old man again and continue to walk in the Spirit. But you notice that the only people that can actually do righteous acts are the righteous, even as he is righteous, because we're born of God. That Spirit is born of God. So when we do righteous acts, even though it might be done in his physical body, it's actually the Spirit, the new man, that does it, okay? And his body is in subjection to that new man. When we commit sin, it's done in his flesh, okay? It taints the flesh, but it doesn't taint the new man. The new man remains sinless. This is why we can be sure of going to heaven. Because when you go to heaven, you're going to be sinless. It's not this flesh you take with you. It's your soul, it's your spirit that goes to heaven. Now, let's have a look at verse number 8. This is where it gets quite deep and quite complicated, okay? Because now it compares the righteous, the new man, which does righteous acts, in comparison to those like the devil, or the people that belong to the devil. Verse number 8. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Alright, so who is of the devil? Well, it says here, he that committeth sin is of the devil. So this is the challenge, right? So are we? If you're saved, are you born of God? Absolutely. Are you a child of God? You belong to the Lord?
Yep.
Yeah. Do you still sin though? Yeah, we do. We do still sin, okay? So, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Does that mean you're of the devil? Does that mean I'm of the devil because we continue to sin even to this day? You see the challenges, the deepness that's in this book? It's quite challenging, all right? Some people believe this must be unbelievers. And yes, it is to an extent unbelievers, okay? Because unbelievers sin, but then we sin, okay? So, this is interesting. Is every unbeliever of the devil? You know, is everyone just of the devil until you get saved and now you're of the Lord? No, that's not what it's teaching. Because once again, we still sin. Does that mean we're both of the Lord and of the devil? It cannot be so. Okay? What is this about? And this is basically, for those that are aware, this is the doctrine of reprobates. Okay? those that are reprobate, those that have rejected God, and God has rejected them. And I'll prove that to you in a moment, okay? But let's go to verse number 9. It says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And people struggle with this. They say, well, hold on, I've been born again, and I still sin. This passage says that I will not commit sin if I'm born of God. And then people are struggling, am I saved? I don't know if I'm saved. I still sin. You're going to sin for the rest of your life. Does that mean you've not been born of God? Again, what has been born of God? The Spirit. This flesh is not born of God. This flesh continues to sin. Okay? So whosoever is born of God, the new man, doth not commit sin. Your new man never sins, brethren. Even when his body does sinful acts, it's contained in the flesh. It does not taint the new man. It does not taint the born again spirit. Okay? Verse number 9 again. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, that's God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. But can you see how people can struggle with this? And this is why I've met people, not so much in Australia, but people in America. I've spoken to them about the gospel, and they're like, yeah, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Well, what do you have to do to be saved? Well, you have to stop sinning. Have you stopped sinning? And most people say, well, I'm trying my best. But there are people in America who basically say, yeah, I've stopped sinning. I never sin anymore. I'm done. You know, I've never sinned since I believed on Jesus. I mean, they're sinning right now, lying to me. They're sinning in my face. They're lying to me. They're not telling me the truth. But because they read this passage and say, but hold on. You know, I know this part of me, they saved, cannot sin. But they've missed the point of John chapter 3. They don't understand the dual nature, the flesh versus the spirit. The spirit does not sin. The spirit is born of God, not this flesh. This flesh was born of Adam and Eve, you know? Now, what I want you to do is go to, keep your finger there and go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 14. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 14. I just want to prove to you that every Christian is going to continue sinning until they die, okay? This is just a part of our lives. You know, we shouldn't get comfortable with it, but we should understand it and accept it. We should accept that we're going to sin, but we shouldn't become comfortable with it because we want to try to overcome those sins. We want to try to live a life that is holy and pleasing to the Lord. But Romans chapter 7, verse number 14. And brethren, this was written by the best Christian of his day, Paul. Okay? How many epistles did Paul write in the Bible? Many, okay? What does Paul say in Romans 7, 14? For we know that the law is spiritual. He goes, but I am carnal, sold under sin. What does it say? He's carnal. What's carnal? Basically the flesh, the body, okay? He says, look, there's a part of me that is carnal. It's not spiritual. Verse number 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. What? So there are things that he hates, but he does it. There are things that he wants to do, but he doesn't want to do it. What's this about? Verse number 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more, look at this, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So it's come to realize, once again, this dual nature of man, a part of me does not want to sin, the new man, but then the flesh sins, all right? There's a part of him that wants to do that which is good, the new man, and the flesh says no. Okay, he's constantly in this battle. He's the best Christian we know about, and he says, "I'm carnal and I struggle with this." He says, "I've got this constant battle in my body." But I want you to remember how verse number 17 ended. Now then, it is no more I that do it. So is he doing it? Is he sinning? Yes. But he says, "But it's not really me." Okay, he says, "But sin that dwelleth in me." So he says that which does that which is wrong, that is sinful, is that flesh. But that's not really me. Okay, the real me is the new man that's been born of God. So that born of God nature remains sinless. Okay, now he's not making an excuse. It's not like, all right, you know, every time you sin, it wasn't me, guys. I didn't really do that. No, but he's recognizing that two part of his being, right, and that struggle that he has between the flesh and the spirit. Now let's go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse number 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 10. I hope you can see this, and I hope you can see how people can get really mixed up with these passages and think you've got to turn from your sins to be saved or live a sinless, perfected life to be saved. It's impossible, you know. Otherwise, we'd say Paul is not saved then, okay, because he struggled. Okay, verse number 10. Look at this. In this, the children of God are manifest. Are you children of God? Absolutely. Okay. This is how you manifest. Look at this. And the children of the devil. What does it mean to manifest something? To reveal it, to make it known. This is why this cannot be, children of the devil cannot be everyone in the world, because they're already manifest. Okay. But there comes a time when the children of God are manifested, they're revealed. There comes a time when the children of the devil are manifested. Okay, they're revealed. Okay? So what are we seeing here? Let's keep going. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. All right. I want you to just keep your finger there and go to Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 28. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 28. Brethren, if you love your brother, if you can look at this church and you see your brothers and sisters in the Lord and you can say, I love them, okay, and you actually want to help and be a blessing to people, this manifests, this reveals that you're a child of God, that you're a son of God, okay? But there are people that hate these Christians. There are people that hate the children of God, okay? And look at Romans chapter 1 and verse number 28. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 28. Look, these people that hate the people of God, they are children of the devil, okay? This isn't everyone. Does everyone in the world just hate Christians? No. But there's a select group of people that hate Christians. There's a select group of people that actually hate God. You know, generally speaking, most people, they just go about life. They just think, okay, church is good for these people, good for them. You know, maybe these people, you know, being a Muslim is good for them. Maybe being a Buddhist is good for these people. But for me, it's no big deal, whatever, right? They don't hate God. But there are certain people that actually hate God and hate God's children, okay? And these are reprobates. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse number 28. Romans chapter 1, verse number 28. It says here, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So did they hear about God? Yeah. But they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to think about God, right? It says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The word reprobate means rejected, okay? They've rejected God. God has rejected them. I know it's unpopular. I know everyone wants people to preach about a Santa Claus God that gives everybody unlimited chances. No, there are some people where God says, it's over. I'm done. I'm giving you over to a reprobate mind, okay? What happens to these people? Verse number 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, okay? Now, we saw that the righteous can do righteousness. These people are filled with unrighteousness, right? The new man of us can only do righteousness. The new man can only do righteousness. These people can only do unrighteousness. They are filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters. Look at this. Haters of God. They hate God. Okay? They hate God. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. How can they love the brethren? They're without natural affection. These people can't even love their own family members. You know, the modern terminology for these people are psychopaths. Yep. Psychopaths, they don't have the emotional love that general people have. Psychopaths are reprobates, okay? Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, I haven't got time to, you know, expand on this passage too much today. But if you know this passage, you know this also refers to homosexuals, the sodomites, okay? The Bible says sodomites are reprobates, okay? And I'm telling you, these people are children of the devil. They've been given over to a reprobate mind. It's too late for them. They've rejected God. God's given them chance of the chance of the chance. They've rejected God over and over and over. Not only have they rejected God, they hate God. They don't want to retain God in the Lord. They want to think about God. They hate God that much, okay? These people become children of the devil. And if you can please turn to Judges 19. Turn to Judges 19. Turn to Judges 19. As I said, they don't like to retain God in the knowledge. You turn to Judges 19 and verse number 22. Judges 19 and verse number 22. I know what I'm preaching is not politically correct. I understand that. But this is the Bible. We're preaching the Bible. You come to church to hear the Bible, okay? Well, you're turning to Judges 19. I'm going to read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. You know, there can be reprobates, there can be children of the devil in our church. They can even be the pastor's children. I would hope not. I would hope not, okay? But it can be that case, because even in 1 Samuel 2:12, it says, now the sons of Eli, who was Eli? He was the high priest, okay? Now the sons of Eli, look at this, were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. It says, they knew not the Lord. Belial is another name for the devil, okay? Beelzebub, Belial, okay? Or Belial. These are sons of Belial. These are sons of the devil. They're children of the devil, as it were. And look, their father is the high priest. Did they know about God? Of course they did. They're probably even helping dad in the temple. They were helping dad in the temple, right? But the Bible says they knew not the Lord. What does the Bible say about the reprobate? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So it's not like they just didn't know anything about God. They definitely knew about God, but they rejected God. They hated God. They wanted nothing to do with God. God gave these children over to a reprobate mind. They became children of the devil. Look at Judges 19, verse number 22. You're there. Judges 19, verse number 22. These men that we're about to read about, they're homosexuals. Homosexuals in the Old Testament, okay? Romans chapter 1 that we already read, you have a look, the context of that was homosexuals as well, okay? Sodomites. Judges 19, 22. And as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city. The men of these cities, by the way, these are homosexuals. Okay? Certain sons of Belial. There it is. Sons of the devil. Children of the devil. Beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, look at this. Bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. Look, they're not just trying to meet him and say, hello, how are ya? They're trying to beat down this door. They want to know him. If you know the Bible, this is basically, you know, they want to have, you know, sexual acts with this man. Okay? So these men of the city are asking this guy, bring out the man. We want to defile this man. We want to commit sodomy on this man. Okay? The Bible calls them sons of Belial. Okay? Children of the devil. Okay? All they can do is unrighteousness. Okay? We know them today. The scientific term is psychopaths. Okay, psychopaths. And what I'm trying to show you here, brethren, is that 1 John is a very deep book, especially chapter 3. We're not just talking about the average human being that's a child of the devil. That's not the case. These people have basically given themselves over to the devil. Just like we are children of God, sons of God, in the same way, spiritually speaking, they are now children of the devil. Back to 1 John chapter 3, please. 1 John chapter 3. Now, I want you to understand this. We believe in once saved, always saved. You've believed on Jesus, you become a son of God. And look, I've got my daughter here, I've got my son over there. They were born of mum and dad. Okay? Can they ever not become my children? Like, what if Nicholas back there says, Dad, I hate your guts, right? How old are you now, Nicholas? 14, right? He's getting that to the age, right? Where you start to have your own mindset, right? You start to growing up and being an adult. What if he becomes a rebellious teenager? He hates me. He hates Christina. And he says, Dad, you know, I just hate being in this family. And he leaves the house. You know, I hope that never happens. He leaves the house. And let's say I never see him for the rest of my life. I never see him anymore. But he's out there somewhere, right? Living whatever his life is. Has he stopped being my son? No. But our fellowship, is there fellowship? There's no fellowship. We're not walking together, are we? The moment you've believed on Jesus, you've been born again, you become a child of God. You can be far from God. You can be not have any fellowship. You might say, God, yeah, thank you. I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. But you know what? Jesus, I'm going to live my life. You live your life and you live a sinful life. You know what? Nothing happened. Like all the effect will be that you have no fellowship. You're not going to abide with Christ. You're not going to live a joyful Christian life, but you're still saved. You're still a son of God. What I'm saying is once you've been born into a family, you can never be unborn out of that family. Okay, you can never be unborn. Okay, no matter what our relationship is with my daughter and my son, I hope it's a good one. I hope it's a fruitful one. I hope they love mom and dad. You know, I hope we can be there all their lives. But even if they leave the house and they want nothing to do with us, they steal my children. They steal my sons. Okay, and just like you, if you decide, God, I want nothing to do with you. Thank you for salvation, but you know what? I just want to live for myself. I really don't want you in the picture right now, Lord. I just want to live for myself. You know what? You won't be happy. You won't be rewarded by God in heaven, but you still make it there. You'll still be saved because salvation was by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, not by your good works, not by your good merits. How does someone become a child of the devil? If someone that is born into a family cannot be unborn, think about these people now. people that are born of the devil. Okay, so this is not a fleshly birth. Once again, this is a spiritual birth, as it were. Okay, they're born into the devil's family. Now the devil is being represented as their father. They are children of the devil. They've been born into the devil's family. Can they ever be unborn out of that family? They can never be unborn. Okay, they've lost their opportunities. They've rejected God. God has rejected them. They are now children of the devil. Okay, and let me just say, homosexuals, okay, sodomites, I don't want to keep beating this horse, but I'm just telling you guys, these are children of the devil. Okay, all they can do is unrighteousness. Okay, that's all they can do, unrighteousness. I know our media talks about how wonderful and how funny and how great they are and how great they are with children. Yeah, they are looking for your children. Okay, these pedophiles, these freaks. Okay, but they're children of the devil. They've been rejected by God because they rejected him. Okay, so 1 John chapter 3 is comparing these that have been manifested from the general population. The believers, those that have been born of God, the sons of God, and those that have rejected God, the sons of the devil. Okay, children of Belial. All right, let's keep going there. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 11. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, look at Cain. We know the story of Cain. Cain killed his brother Abel, okay? Not as Cain, look at this, who was of that wicked one. So what do we learn about Cain? He was a child of the devil as well. It's so sad. Adam and Eve's first son became a child of the devil. He became reprobate, okay? Who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, I haven't got time to go through the whole story, but let me just summarize. You know, we know that God, because of the sinful nature of man, he required a sin offering, okay? Abel brought the offering of his lambs, the shed blood, representing that which what Christ will do for us, shed his blood. Abel came by the works of his hands, bringing his, you know, his fruits and his veggies, right? The labor of his hands. And that sacrifice was rejected by God, okay? But what does God do? Does he just like, obviously, Cain knows he's got to serve the Lord. Cain knows that he's got to, consider the Lord. He wants to do that which is right at this point in time. But then God rejects his sacrifice and he becomes jealous that God has accepted, or envious that God has accepted Abel's sacrifice. And God even tells Cain, hey, look, just get it right. All right, just offer the right sacrifice. You know, God reaches out to Cain. Cain says, no, I want nothing to do with that. He goes and he slays his brother Abel. Why? Because he rejected God. Okay, and there came time when God rejected him, he became a child of the wicked one. Okay, reprobate, he ends up killing his own brother. Now, I'm not saying that every murderer is a child of the devil. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But, you know, serial murderers, okay? People that don't just murder out of a sudden rage or fit, you know, that wasn't intentional. But people that are actually going out and hunting little children, hunting ladies, right? Or just have a satisfaction of murder and they just go and, you know, the serial killers. These are children of the devil, okay? They've lost their chance. They've got that perverted, that reprobate mind. They've been given over to that. People that seek after, that find satisfaction in murder, yeah, these are definite reprobates. Child molesters, right? Pedophiles. These are children of the devil, okay? These are sins that the average man are disgusted by, right? I mean, there are sins that are common to man. There are things that we all struggle with, right? But there are sins that you just go, how can someone get that far and so far from God and just hate God and hate the people of God? It's because they're children of the devil. They don't love mankind. You know, they're psychopaths. They're psychopaths. Can you please go to John chapter 8, verse 42? John chapter 8, verse number 42. And again, to understand 1 John, you really need to understand the book of John. And Jesus Christ deals with this topic of reprobates, children of the devil, in John chapter 8, verse number 42. In this passage, Jesus Christ is speaking to the Christ-rejecting Jews. Okay, the Jews that do not want to believe on Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 8, verse number 42, it says, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, so is God their father? No. If God were your father, ye would love me. Okay? So this is one way to know whether you're a child of God. You know, do you love Jesus? Are you thankful for what Jesus has done for you? Okay, if you say, yes, I love him, I'm thankful for his sacrifice, then you're of the Father, okay? It says here, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Why can't they hear his word? Why can't they understand what he's saying? Verse number 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. So these Christ-rejecting Jews, this group of people that Jesus Christ is speaking to, who are they? They're reprobates. He's speaking to reprobates. He's saying, look, you can't understand me because your father is of the devil. And that's true. You cannot win one of these people to the Lord. Once someone has been born into the family of the devil, a child of the devil, you cannot show them the scriptures. They cannot believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They might understand somewhat of what you're saying, but they cannot believe on Jesus Christ. You know, I've met these people at the door. I go door to soul winning. You know, the greatest example that I remember was this guy, this atheist guy. His wife was, I think, a Roman Catholic or something. So he had some understanding of the Bible. And I came and I preached the gospel unto him. I explained that Christ came to die for his sins, that salvation is simply by believing on Jesus. And he said to me, man, it finally makes sense. I'm glad you came to my door and explained to me how I can be saved. You know, I get it now. It's so basic. It's straightforward. I get it. He says, I get it. And he thought it was wonderful news, he thought. Okay? And I'm like, yes, we're going to get a salvation here. I'm saying, hey, okay, you're telling me that, you know, you get it. And hey, how about you place your faith on Jesus right now? Why don't you accept the salvation? I can lead you in a word of prayer. I can lead you to call upon the name of the Lord. And you can tell the Lord that you believe this message of salvation. He said to me, no, even though I understand it now, even though I think it's wonderful, he goes, I think it's wonderful. He goes, there is something within me, I just cannot believe it. He goes, what's the word that he used? He said, I can't remember what word he used, but he goes, I am incapable of believing it. I want to believe it, but I'm incapable of believing it. Okay? This is what a reprobate is. Okay, when you reject God, this is one of the dangers of an atheist, because the atheist basically says, there is no God. Okay, how far do you think you can go in life by saying, there is no God, there is no God, there is no God? Like, just denying the existence of God, just denying his creation. How far do you think you can go in life? And that Romans chapter 1 basically starts that way. People that do not want to retain God in the knowledge, they start worshipping the creation more than the creator. At some point, you know, God says, all right, if you don't want anything to do with me, I'm giving you over to a reprobate mind. Okay. And these people cannot believe. No matter how much you show them of the Bible, they've lost the chance. They cannot believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, even if they understand the message. It's a scary thing, you know. These are children of the devil. Let's keep going. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Okay. So, does the world hate Christians? Yeah, they're going to hate you, okay? Now, when the world hates you, when you find that, hey, just coming to church, just reading your Bible, just believing what God says, just trying to live a good, holy life, when you find that people don't like you for that, hate you for that, please remember that it's not really you that they hate, okay? And if you want to go, if you've still got a finger in John, go to John 15, verse 18. John 15, verse number 18. John 15, verse number 18, which reads, if the world hates you, these are words of Christ. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Okay? So when people hate you for your Christianity, they hate you because you're just trying to live a life that pleases God. Then yes, they hate you, but really the reason they hate you is because they hate Jesus Christ. Okay, you know, and this is why, you know, for us, once we're going back outdoor soul winning, you know, knocking doors and people get angry at us, just remember, they're not really angry at you. Okay, you're a messenger, you're just a vessel of God, all right? Don't take it personally. They actually really are angry at Jesus Christ. Okay, let's keep going. Verse number 14, 1 John 3, 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Notice that again, the loving of the brethren, right? Now, listen, you might not get along with all the brethren. I don't expect everybody here to be just like best friends. In fact, I expect sometimes to be some contentions, some disagreements. But I'm telling you the truth. Every time I've had a disagreement with my fellow brother in the Lord, I still love them. Like, I still want them to do well. Okay? Because the new man in me just loves the brethren. That's our brother and sister in Christ. They've accepted Jesus Christ as much as I have. They're important to God. They're a child of God. I'm going to be with them forever in heaven. I might as well try to get along with you because we've got eternity together. They turn it together. Let's just get it right now, okay? Anyway, it says, keeps going, verse number 14. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Okay? So this is a very high standard. We know that murder, obviously, is a major sin. Okay? When Christ came to this earth, he actually increased that level of righteousness. And he starts to deal with things of the heart and of the mind. You know, it says that even if you look upon a woman with lust, or, you know, in your heart, that you've committed adultery in your heart. Okay? He lifts the standard. It's not just what you do with your body, but it's what you think about and what your heart meditates on that can be sinful as well. All right? And here's the thing. If you hate your brother, okay, we've got someone in this church and you just hate him, you just hate her, right? It's like you've committed murder to her. Okay? As far as God's concerned, he looks down. Now, you haven't really committed murder. You don't deserve to be thrown in jail because you hate someone, right? But, you know, God looks at that and says, you know, that's wrong. You know, that part of you is wrong. And again, what part of you sins? It's the flesh. It's the flesh, okay? That part of you, yeah, does not have eternal life. Like, you know, every time you sin, it's in his flesh. When you read these passages, understand it's talking about the flesh of man, yeah? That flesh will not inherit eternal life. That's why we need new resurrected bodies that Christ will give us, right? Verse number 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Who laid down his life for us? Who died for us?
Jesus.
But what's it say here? We know the love of God. Who's Jesus? Jesus is God. Okay, Jesus is God. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I got once asked this question. He goes, you know, would you lay down your life for me? I was like, well, what do you mean by that? Do you mean like, we know that when Jesus laid down his life, he died for us. Are you saying, would I die for you? No. There's a reason why Jesus died for us. Because he could save us from our sins. Me dying, I'm not going to save you from your sins. Like me dying, I'm not going to benefit you by dying. Okay? Okay, but the point is, obviously Christ laid down his life, meaning that he came to serve us. He came, you know, thinking about others, about the, you know, the children of God, that he would come and save a remnant for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we ought to lay down our lives for us. Keep your finger there and go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 14. John chapter 10 and verse number 14. John chapter 10, verse number 14. Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So why did the Lord lay down his life? To have one fold, one people of God together. No matter how much I die for you, I'm not going to achieve that. I'm not going to bring a single person into the kingdom of God if I were to die. Okay? But laying down our lives for our brothers, the way the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, means that we should look at one another and say, how can we serve each other? Obviously, I can't deliver you from your sins. If you're saved, that's been done. It's been done within Christ. Hey, but if a need rises and someone needs help, and there's been situations where there's been a need in our church and we've come together and be able to help one another, praise God. That's what we ought to do. That's showing our love for our brethren. This manifests that you are a child of God. This proves that you were born again. All right? Let's keep going. Verse number 17. 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Okay? This is what we would call the sin of omission. So there's something that you can do, but you refuse not to do it. You know, that's sin as well. You can do something good, and you refuse not to do that which is good. That is sin as well. But you know what? If we see that our brethren have needs, you know what? We should open up our bowels of compassion and see, hey, where can I help you? Is there anything that I can do? You say, Pastor, I'm not in a position to help anybody. Okay, well, can you get on your knees and pray for them at least? Hey, that's showing bowels of compassion. Can you send them a message and say, hey, brother, I'm thinking about you. Uh-huh. I hope, you know, maybe you haven't seen them in church for a while. Just thinking about you, haven't seen you in church. Just letting you know that, you know, praying for you. Let me know if there's anything that I can do for you. Even if you can't, at least you can acknowledge them and make them know and understand that you care about them. Let's keep going. Verse number 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Okay? So we can say to people, I love you. Like I can say to my wife, I love you. I love you, honey. I love you. I'm sure she'll enjoy it. But can you imagine after a while if I just keep saying, honey, I love you, I love you, I love you, but I do nothing to show that love? Like, I don't spend time with her. You know, we don't go out on dates and we don't do nothing special together. You know, it kind of loses its meaning, right? I do love her, but, you know, we should not just love in word or just by tongue, okay? But in deed. So we have to take actions. We have to show our love and in truth. So when we say, I love you, make sure it's truthful. Make sure it's, you know, you're not just lying, okay? So yeah, you can say nice things out of your mouth, but even greater than that is making sure that we do carry out love for the brethren, okay? And that we do it in truth. You know, for example, if someone comes to you and they're struggling with something and you might say with your words, with your tongue, oh, brother, don't worry, you know, I'll be praying for you, right? Sometimes we have our church WhatsApp group. Someone writes a message, can you pray for me? And we tap, yep, praying for you, brother. And then we forget to pray or we don't pray. What's that? That's not loving in truth, okay? I know we can forget. I'm sure there's been plenty of times I've said, yeah, I'll be praying for you, brother, and I forgot. Okay, now obviously I love the brother, but I just, you know, I tend to forget. But the point is, and this is something that I've actually done in my life now, if someone says to me, can you pray about something? I just stop straight away and just pray about it right there. Straight away. I don't say, I'll be praying for you, brother, and I'll do that in 10 minutes. I'm going to forget in 10 minutes. Okay? I do it straight away. But that's how we ought to be, right? Let me know if you need anything. And then you come and you ask them, oh, no, I can't help you. It's just words. It just meant nothing, right? So we shouldn't just love in words, but in deed and in truth. Verse number 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. All right, so this is basically saying that, you know, if you do wrong toward your brethren, or you don't assist your brethren in a time of need, it says in verse number 20 that your heart will condemn us, right? If your heart condemn us. So you're basically going to feel guilty. You know you should have done something for your brethren. You know you could have helped them. You know you should have prayed for them when you said you're going to pray for them, but you didn't do it. Okay, your heart will condemn you. Okay, it says God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So God can use our hearts to bring to remembrance, you know, the wrong things that we've done to the brethren. All right, but then verse 21 says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, so if we do everything we can that's in our hands, our ability to help one another, to love one another, it says then have we confidence toward God, meaning that you're not always going to be able to help someone out of a difficulty, but you do what you can do. You have a clear conscience. I've done what I can. The rest of it is up to God. You know, you have confidence in God. God, I've done what I can. The rest of it has to be in your hands, right? Because then it continues in verse number 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So let's think about this once again. A brother has a need. You fulfill that need to some extent. Maybe you can do a lot for him. Maybe you can do not much. Maybe all you can do is pray for him. You do what you can do, okay? Then you go to the Lord and you ask, and then God, you will receive of him. God will take care of that brother's need. But I want you to also notice, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, meaning that if you want more of your prayers answered, you want to be more effective in your prayer life, you've got to keep his commandments. Don't you think if you're striving hard to walk with the Lord, to abide in Christ and keep the laws of God, don't you think God's going to maybe give you his ear a lot more than the Christian that's far from God, that wants nothing, he doesn't want to live godly, that doesn't want to live according to his ways? Don't you think God's going to look upon you in a much more closer way when you're walking with him, you're in fellowship with him? Of course, your prayers are going to be more effective when you're keeping his commandments. Verse number 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. You say, yep, I've done that. Praise God. That means you're saved. And love one another. Can you do that? As he gave us commandments. We ought to love one another, brethren. I know we're all different. We all have different backgrounds. Okay? I'm sure there are things, the more you get to know me, I'm sure you're going to find things that annoy you. Okay? The more I know my wife, the more I realize the little things that annoy me. Right? The more she knows me, the little things, and this is life. Okay? But you know what? We're commanded to love one another. You know, you're not going to be best friends. I'm telling you, I hope you develop best friends and close friendships in church, but it's not always going to be the case. But I want you to say, you know what? Even if I don't get along with brother so-and-so, I don't see eye and eye with so-and-so, I'm still going to love him. I'm still going to greet him. I'm still going to say bye when I leave for church. I'm still going to shake his hand. You know what? And when I know he has a need, I'm still going to bow my head and pray for that individual. I'm still going to show them love. Hey, this is the commandment of God. Verse number 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So once again, that new man, the Spirit, you know, God's given us His Holy Spirit. The new man that we have was born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God abides in us. God has given us the down payment of His Holy Spirit living in us. And what's wonderful about having the Holy Spirit live in us, it communes, it speaks to our spirit. You know, this is how we learn and grow and gain knowledge in God's Word. This Holy Spirit's going to convict you when you've done that which is wrong. And you know you've done wrong. You've sinned. The Lord will, you know, the Holy Spirit will work in your heart and show you where you need to improve. You know, if you've not loved the brethren the way you should love them, the Holy Spirit's going to do that job in your life. So, brethren, just in summary, you know, abiding with the Lord. Make sure you continue to abide in the Lord. Make sure you continue to be in fellowship, not for salvation, not to keep your salvation. That's a done deal in Christ. But to stay in the Lord, to stay in the light, walking in Him. Keep His commandments, okay? Keeping His commandments is going to improve your prayer life. You're going to be a lot more effective in your prayers, you know? Don't walk in sin and darkness. When you walk in sin and darkness, you break the fellowship, but don't forget that sin is contained in the flesh. The new man remains sinless. If you're born of God, he that which is born of God doth not commit sin. And that is true. And that's why when you die and your soul and spirit go to heaven, you're going to stand before God sinless in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank You for Your Word. Thank You for 1 John chapter 3. It's very complex, very in-depth, Lord. And Lord, I thank You for helping me just preach that today. Lord, I pray that we continue to manifest ourselves as the sons of God. Lord, that we'll continue to grow in love for the brethren. Lord, it is challenging, Lord, to love the brethren. We're going to need the love of the Father in us. So, Lord, I pray that You continue to renew us, work in us, Lord. Help us to overcome the flesh. Help us to overcome temptations. And, Lord, You know the struggles that we all go through. Lord, the desires to just seek our own will and not to think about You or walk in Your paths. Lord, I pray You'd forgive us and help us to continue to walk in the new man and abide in Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.